So Joshua chapter 19, and if you've looked at this passage as the week has come about, you will see that in this particular passage, there is a lot of information about a lot of random towns and places that are allotted for the people of God. And as you read through them, what's interesting about some of these places is they were not even exactly sure where they were. They've been largely lost to history. And yet in all of these places, God has given these places in this time to His people. It is an inheritance, an allotment. And it begs the question, as we are coming quickly toward the end of the book of Joshua, when something is given to you, so often what greatly matters is what you do with what you have been given. Sometimes in our culture, we have this idea that we need to be given more and more and more and more and more. But so often, what matters most and what matters most in the long term is what you and I do with what we have been given. Not always exactly what we have been given. Again, as we read through these towns, as if you have read through them this week, I'm not going to read all of them for us this morning, but as you read through them, you recognize some of these places. They are places that have significance that goes past Joshua chapter 19. There are others that are mentioned here and not mentioned elsewhere. If you remember from last week, they began to cast these lots because there were seven tribes that had still not had their land apportioned and allotted out. And so they began to cast the lots. They sent people into the land. They kind of figured up seven equal shares, and they began to cast lots, and people began to receive this inheritance that God has promised to them. The question is, what are they going to do with what they have been given? As a church, we have not gone through the book of Genesis together on Sunday mornings. We went through part of it in the book of Joshua, or the book when we talked about Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis several years ago. On Sunday nights, I taught through the other chapters of the book of Genesis. But it's been a while, and you may not remember that when Jacob is near the end of his life, remember we have Abraham in the book of Genesis, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and Jacob has these sons that now are all of these tribes that we have been talking about as we go through now this book of Joshua. And near the end of his life, Jacob, as he is about to die, he remember they've been saved by Joseph. He was the ruler or one of the rulers there in Egypt, and he saves his family. And at the end of his life, Jacob gives blessings to his sons. So we see the same tribes that are mentioned here in Joshua that we've been talking about that have received these allotments of land. He is blessing them. And it's interesting because some of these blessings back in the book of Genesis in chapter 49 seem to have a connection here as the allotment is being given out. And we see that in this allotment, it really, long term, is all about what they do with what God gives them. Because some of these allotments, some of this inheritance, seems very much to be an inheritance or an allotment of curses And some seem to be very clearly, though maybe not we in what we see here in this particular chapter, in chapter 19, but as we go through the rest of the Bible, an inheritance of blessings. And I want us to look at some of these this morning. Again, inheritance of curses and an inheritance of blessings. The first one we come to as we're looking through is Simeon. Simeon is given his allotment here in chapter 19. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans, and their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. We notice something right off the bat, something unique. If you can kind of visualize the map, many of you would have these maps in the back of your Bible, and you can look there later and kind of reference those. But Judah has this large inheritance in the south. And Simeon's inheritance is just kind of placed in there with the rest of Judah. You know, everybody else has very clearly defined lines. They have their section that they have been given. They give their particular portion of land. And here's Simeon, and we're told that it's in the midst of Judah. And Judah's land, we're told in these verses in chapter 19, they had too much land, and so Simeon is kind of stuck there. But this is not surprising. Because if we go back, as Jacob, their father, the father of these 12 tribes, as he is giving his blessing, and I think we would have to say blessing maybe in air quotes, when it came to Simeon. Because if we go back into Genesis, at the end of Genesis, as this blessing that will go forward for Simeon, as it's mentioned, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I don't know about you, but if my father said that to me, I would not really understand that as a blessing he was giving me at the end of his life. And he had good reason to say that. If you go back even further in the book of Genesis, we find out that Simeon and Levi were very violent. And though their anger is justified, if we were to look there back further in Genesis chapter 34, their anger is justified because something horrible had happened. They bring about this curse on themselves because of their great anger and their wrath and their violence. And so he says that he's going to scatter them among the people. In other words, they're not going to get an inheritance that is this boundary that we're now looking at in Joshua chapter 19. We know that Levi is going to be scattered because he's restored. Levi is restored and the priestly line comes through him and their inheritance is the Lord. But for Simeon, they're put in the midst of Judah. And ultimately, and eventually, they're scattered and they're gone. And interesting that all of this time ago, generations now have passed, but this curse that Jacob pronounces as part of his blessings on his other sons. And if you read those again in Genesis 49, we find so many times they're great blessings. But not so much for Simeon. And because when he is given this portion of land there in Judah, he does not take hold to it and do something with it. Eventually he is scattered. And eventually he is lost. And the tribe of Simeon, they lose their identity. They lose their part in the inheritance. God gives them an inheritance of cursing. They're called like everybody else. They're called out. They're part of the family like everybody else. But what do they do with it? They do not take hold of what God had given them. They do not take hold of the promise that God has given them. And what we find out is that they are then eventually scattered and hopeless. Another name that stands out as we go through this particular passage is the tribe of Dan. They're the last ones that come up. This is not by accident that they are last. Because, see, for them, there's also an inheritance of cursing. It's alluded to here in Joshua chapter 19. When we look at verse 47, when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem, and after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling it Leshem Dan after the name, calling Leshem Dan after the name of their ancestor. Again, it reads like everybody else's in chapter 19. The seventh lot came up for the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans. But what happened to these people? The people of Dan. Well, the people of Dan were not very good people. Again, they come from the same family as everybody else. They were there as the Ten Commandments were given. They were given the grace and mercy that God showed the people in the wilderness. But something is wrong with the people of Dan. If we go into the book of Judges, into the future, we're told in chapter 1, verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. What happened? Like so many of the people of God, they did not follow through with what God told them to do. They did not follow through with the conquest that God told them to make. And so they lost the land that they had. Later on, we're told in chapter 18 of the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. That doesn't make sense, does it? We're reading here in Joshua chapter 19 that they're given a piece of land. They're given a portion that is theirs. They're told this is theirs. It's an inheritance in the territory of its inheritance, included towns like Zorah and Ekron, Jehud. This was their land. The territory that ran up near Joppa, this was their land, the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans, these cities with their villages, it was theirs. And yet in the future, we're told that no inheritance had fallen to them. Why? Because they did not go take what was theirs. What's tragic is, if you read the rest of Judges chapter 18, when they do not take what is theirs, they go take someone else's land. With it, they take a false priest. And out of that, they began to worship false gods. The people of Dan In verse 30 of chapter 18 of the book of Judges, the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Geshurim, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites. They're so corrupt in the next chapter of the Bible that Moses' grandson becomes their priest to false gods. They did not take hold of the promise God had for them. And when they did not take hold of the promise God had for them, they end up trying to take hold of something from somebody else. And when they do not take hold of the promise God has for them, they end up worshiping false gods. And in fact, we're told in that same verse, Jonathan, the son of Geshurim, son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. For the rest of the time that they are there, until God removes them out of the land and sends them into captivity, they had false worship because they set up carved images for themselves. They have an inheritance of curses. It reminds me a lot of Jesus talking about in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The ones who say they follow after God, but they never really take hold of what God has said. They look like they're following after Him. But the truth is, they are doing no such thing. It is a curse. It is a curse to say that we follow after God and then to reject what God has said. It is told, again, going back to Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Depart from me," Jesus does. The one who said, "Hey, we've done all of this in your name," and Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's lawlessness before God to act like you are His, to say that you are His, but not to walk in His way. Not to truly follow after Him. And so we see in Simeon and we see in Dan these inheritances of curses. This inheritance of a curse. For Simeon, it goes back well before. For Dan, we see in the after effects of their refusal to take the land. How can it be that in Joshua 19, this is their allotment, but by the book of Judges, there was nothing for them? It's because they did not take what God had given them and take hold of it and pursue it. We also see in this chapter inheritances of blessings. Some of them may be more obvious, like Joshua, who we'll look at in just a moment. But there are two other ones that stand out as we look through this chapter. The third lot that comes to the tribe of Zebulun, and the sixth lot that comes to the tribe of Naphtali. Now again, as you look through these verses and you look through these towns, you may see them and nothing really stands out. There's no aside in this particular allotment, the third and the sixth. There's nothing specific like there is for the others. We get some sense that there's something wrong with Dan or something wrong with Simeon. But how is it that these gifts that are given to Zebulun and to Naphtali, How do we know that they're blessing? Well, Zebulun's may stand out a little bit because we see within it the city of Bethlehem. And so automatically that's going to ring out to us and be obvious to us as well. But we have to turn much further in the Bible to begin to see how this is the great blessing to them that it truly is. We turn to Isaiah's book, or I'll turn there, you don't need to, but in Isaiah in chapter 9, we see these two particular tribes mentioned together. If you're looking at that chapter and you begin to read through it, you're going to recognize language very quickly, because the heading that many commentators and Bible translators have put on chapter 9 of Isaiah is, "For to us a child is born." Verse 1 says this, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But the latter time he was made glorious by way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And from there we get the beautiful poetic language that we often look at, especially at Christmas time, "For to us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it." We recognize that language, especially in connection with the coming of the Messiah. And it's in Matthew chapter 4. When the Messiah has come, and Jesus begins his ministry, we read this, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what has been spoken of by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What a blessing it is for these two tribes, inferior as they may seem to be. They get no special treatment, just a list of the cities that will be within their territory. And yet, as the prophet Isaiah writes, he writes about them. And when Jesus comes and his ministry begins, it is again to Zebulun and Naphtali that the Bible calls back. To this time where this allotment is given in Joshua chapter 19. That it would be from that place, that area, where hope would come. And for those two tribes, it would be an inheritance of their blessing, as they would bless the world through their region, the region that God would send His hope. There's also an inheritance of blessing that comes, and this one is the most clear, I think, from Joshua. See, we read beginning in verse 49, "When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as an inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance of Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. God instructed them to bless Joshua with the city that he asked for. But interestingly, he doesn't take the most extravagant place. We know that because he has to rebuild it. It's a sign of truly who he was and his heart as a leader among the people of God. In this, we get a picture of Jesus. When he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He comes as the humble, suffering servant. And here Joshua gives us this small glimpse of that. And God blesses him with an inheritance. He has a city that is his own, and he goes and he begins to rebuild it, and he settles there in that city. Out of this, God has given him this great blessing. See, as we read through this chapter, it just seems like a bunch of cities and geographical areas, but we've got to remember that this was the promise being fulfilled. Because it's tedious for us to read through this in a short amount of time that we would allow ourselves. If you read through the Bible in a year, you've probably got to knock out this chapter and several others to make your reading list for today. And it is tedious and difficult. But this inheritance is for real people in a real place, and these are real cities that they were called to go in and to conquer and to take as their own. This was the place that God had promised all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that this would be the place that God would give them. And here we see that allotment. This is your specific place. Remember, these people have been wandering for years without a place to call their own, longing for this place in this time. Prepared, many of them, to go into battle and die to receive this which God has granted to them. It's not merely a list of towns and cities. It's not just a place. It's not just words on a page. It was the real inheritance that God had promised them. What is so very sad is that when you get into the book of Judges, the next book in the Bible, you'll begin to see very quickly as you read through it that so very often the people who had been given this promise fail to take what is theirs from God. So very often they fail to receive what God has given to them. They either dwell among the people who are there and don't kick them out, or they begin sadly to adopt so many of the rituals and the worship of the people who are there in that land. And it is not so very long after they have entered into the land, it's not so many generations till they're removed from the land. They're carried off into captivity. And they lose their place of worship. The place that they spent so long desiring and so long building. And they lost it. It becomes a cursed inheritance because they do not take hold of it. Now you say, Pastor, well, that's all well and good. What does that have to do with us? Because we don't believe that God has given us some type of land as an inheritance. That's not how we view our country. I hope you don't view it that way, as if this land that we have now is some type of inheritance from the Lord that has some theological significance. We want to be cautious about any of that. That's would be concerning. But it doesn't mean that God has not given us an inheritance. Again, is it an inheritance of a curse or inheritance of a blessing? God has given us an inheritance. Again, the curse we see in a place like Matthew chapter 7. If our worship is false, we're told to depart. We're called a worker of lawlessness. But what is our inheritance then? What is the great inheritance that we have? Because just as God made promises to Abraham that he was going to give him this land and he was going to give him descendants, God has given us promises. Peter talks about this inheritance in the first letter that he wrote that we have in the Scripture. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He has called us. There's our calling there. Just as Abraham is called out, there's our calling. And our calling, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Peter says, to an inheritance. They have their inheritance there. Joshua 18, Joshua 19. They have their allotment. This was the inheritance to those tribes. What is our inheritance? It's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Their inheritance was land that they had to conquer. Our inheritance is one that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Thank goodness for that. Because surely you and I don't think that we would fare any better than they did in the conquest of our inheritance. Who, again, that's us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, Peter says, you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is our inheritance? See, Christ is our inheritance. Being in His presence forever is our inheritance. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've been given an inheritance of faith. See, they were longing for a physical land with boundaries set by an ocean and a desert and the Lord Himself in the Middle East. And we have an inheritance of faith. And that faith is kept sure for us, kept in heaven for us, undefiled and imperishable and unfading. And God Himself guards our inheritance. No one can take it away from us. And though now we deal in trials and we're grieved by various difficulties in life, it tests the genuineness of our faith. And it prepares us for that time when we are found living in faith and meet Christ face to face. That is the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our soul. The question is, friends, do we really take hold of our inheritance? It's kept in heaven for us. Even we ourselves can't steal it away. Isn't that a good thing? If you had this great inheritance from God, but you had to keep it yourself, you had to persevere through yourself, friends, we would drop it, right? We would lose it at some point. We would miss out on it in some way. If we could lose our salvation, we would certainly do it. We would certainly lose it. We would drop it. We would forget about it. We would put it away on a shelf somewhere and forget where we stuck it. It's kept in heaven for us. It cannot be defiled. It will not fade. But here's the question. Are you really taking hold of what it means to have that inheritance? Are you living knowing that that inheritance is secure? See what happens to the people of God in Joshua 18 and Joshua 19. They're told their inheritance. They've been told by this man Joshua. They've been told by Moses. They've been told by the demonstration of God that I'm going with you and this is yours. Go up and take it. And yet they never take hold of what was theirs. Have you truly considered what it means to live your life knowing that your inheritance in Christ is secure? Can I tell you that most Christians don't? We know that some Christians do. Those that go off and serve the Lord knowing that their life is always in jeopardy, they know that their inheritance is secure. Otherwise, they couldn't go do that, right? You would not go to those places where your life might be demanded of you for the cause of Christ unless you know your inheritance is secure. But friends, what about us? Do we really live believing that we have been given great faith by God and a great inheritance from God? Shouldn't that cause us to then prioritize our life based on what God wants? This is what happened to Dan, tribe of Dan. They felt like they couldn't get the land that was there, so they went and tried to take somewhere else. They ended up worshiping false idols. They ended up going off into captivity. Why? Because they never truly grabbed hold of what had been promised to them by God. But friends, we live that way so often. We try to do things ourselves, do it our own way, and never truly live believing that what we have in Christ is what is most important, and it's what lies ahead of us. How would your life change if today, before you left this place, you made the commitment before God, God, I know that my inheritance in you is secure, and I'm going to live looking forward to that inheritance. I'm going to spend each day realizing that I belong to you, and nothing can take me away, and so I'm going to live as you have called me to live. I'm not worried about the world and what the world wants me to do. But I'm going to live like you have called me to live. We have an inheritance that is secure in Christ. And it's not some arid land in the Middle East. It's the place that He has gone to prepare for us, that where He is, we might be also. And so our life on this earth is to be spent preparing for what God has for us ahead. And that means we spend our time now with Him, sharing His good news, and preparing to be with Him forever. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We pray that You would lead and guide our hearts. Heavenly Father, if we have strayed in any way, God, call us to Yourself. If we have failed to obey You in any way, God, show us that. God, we are thankful for the inheritance that we have in Christ. My prayer is that we would take hold of that inheritance. Will You guide our hearts as we pray in Christ's name? Amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing a final song. And as we do, have you taken hold of the inheritance that is yours in Christ? Because living for Him, by Him, through Him, friends, is so much greater than us living for ourselves, living for the things of this world. Have you truly grabbed hold of the inheritance that is yours in Jesus? Friends, if not, today, before you leave, would you commit yourself to saying, God, I know I belong to You. I'm going to live for You. The world does not matter. It is not my home. It is not my place. You are to whom I belong. Maybe you need to make that commitment. God will honor it. You respond to God's word as we sing together.